The book of Deuteronomy is a second telling of the early history of the Israelites. We find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 the first time, but we find a second recording or reading of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This telling of the Ten Commandments has a slightly different emphasis, and I'm going to read the portion that refers to the Sabbath found in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So this time around, a little more information is given. In particular, it refers to their slavery in Egypt, and that they are to remember their own captivity and what transpired there while they were in Egypt, and that God brought them out of slavery, he says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by the power of God, that they were released from Egypt and from their captivity and slavery in Egypt. And that that's the reason that they're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember in the Exodus passage, it really talked about how God rested on the seventh day from creation, and we were to keep the Sabbath and remember that day in honor of the fact that God rested on that day and celebrated and took joy and had a party in the creation, and that it was good. And this time he's really talking about resting, and that your whole entire household will rest on that day. That they weren't supposed to work, that it was a day of rest for themselves and for their children. It doesn't say for the wife, but I'm going to stick the wife in there because the husband and wife and children and parents and the whole and clan. And I think that's really what it means here, that the entire household. For their slaves, both male and female. Now that must have been a radical deviation because, yeah, I can rest, but I got my people to do my work for me. And they can wait on me hand and foot, and I will rest at their expense. But that the author here says, know that your slaves, both male and female, are to take time away and to rest. And for all of your livestock, including the ox and the donkeys, that the burst, the beasts of burden, I didn't quite get my syllables right there, the beasts of burden in your household are also to take a day of rest, a day apart. And for the resident aliens, which means the foreigners that live in there among them, in their towns and in the areas where they live, that everyone is to take this rest, this time apart. And it isn't just that certain ones of us will have that privilege and the rest will work. In Exodus 23, Leviticus 23 and 25, and Deuteronomy 15, there's even more teaching about Sabbath and what it means. And not only was really everyone to rest on the seventh day, but it was just a major part of their festivals, this sense of Sabbath and rest. Passover in particular was a commemoration of their freedom from Egypt and a time in which they celebrated in one of their regular festivals that God took them out of Egypt. Time and time again throughout Scripture it says, remember when I took you out of Egypt. Remember from whence you came. Remember how God, by his outstretched hand, released you from slavery. So they're to remember this really significant thing, this thing of freedom, this thing when God released them and set them free. But God doesn't stop there. And I love this about God. God didn't say you get one day a week off and that's it. The rest of the time, just get back to work. Every seventh year, there was a sabbatical year. And every seven sabbatical years, or after a week of years, there was a year of jubilee. So every seventh year, they were to forgive debts, release slaves, and let the fields have a year of rest. You don't work the fields, you let them just lay. Whatever grows really is for the people that come along, or the wild animals to be able to pick and to glean from. This was a land-based economy, an agricultural economy. So most debts and slaves were due to need, that they needed help on the farms and the agriculture. They didn't have enough people, and so they needed more people, and that was one of the ways that they got the work done. Also, there were to give interest-free loans to the people that needed loans. We all know in a agricultural society that there are good years and there are bad years. There are years where there's bad weather, too much sun, there's too much drought, there's too much rain, there's locusts, whatever it is. There are bad years when you don't have enough. You can't just guarantee that you'll always have plenty left over from last year to carry you through the next year. And so in an agricultural economy, they were to give interest-free loans to the people so that they could sustain themselves through that year. Interest-free loans. Imagine that. I'm not really clear about that when you say that. There was a supply that could be given in interest-free loans, and I think partly maybe the wealthy landowners. John, do you know?
I think
that makes sense. Yeah. I didn't know if in your John Woolman studies if you knew something in particular. But I think, yeah, probably business people, Alice, you said business people, wealthier, those that had more, and maybe there was some kind of organized way to do that. I don't really know. I just know the scripture says they weren't to charge interest or usury fees, so that people could, you know, get what they needed to go on, to be sustainable. Being sustainable is huge. You know, if you have a little help sometimes, you can be sustainable, but we can't always just kind of amass it within ourselves to do that. And if you couldn't pay the loan back, even if it was interest-free, if you couldn't pay the loan back, one of the ways to do that was to become an indentured servant. To work, in essence, work off your loan to the landowner to get that paid back. But at the end of 6 years, you were free to go back home. The servanthood, the indentured time, ended. And you knew it was going to end. That's the way God set it up. That at the end of this 6 years, there was a seventh year in which everyone was to be set free. That alone is huge. To forgive debts, release slaves, and give the land a year off is huge. And that would take huge. I mean, talk about the Greeks being upset that the Jews had a holiday once a week and thinking that was just crazy that the people would have a day off to give them a year in which they didn't work the land. That would take huge, huge trust. To be able to trust in God to provide and to take care of us, and trust the people in the community to be able to share together and live so that they could support one another in that. So that would be huge. But then at the end of the seven sabbatical years came the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, everyone returns to the family property. Land reverts back to the original owner, no matter what. So in an agricultural society where times get hard and some people don't make it, maybe they're just not as good at agricultural stuff, maybe they made bad choices, who knows why the reason why they might have lost their land to someone else that would have bought it up. And over time, the truth is that some landowners amass a lot more land and some lose all of their land. And that's in an agricultural economy, then there were the haves and the have-nots. And that disparity was huge. And so every year of Jubilee, the land was to return back to the original owners. What a huge equalization of resources. God's intention was that the land would be redistributed to everyone. And it's just so important because the land was the basis for their economic freedom. So set into that basis for their economic freedom was a realization that it somehow had to be re-equalized again. Jubilee prohibits accumulation of economic power in the hands of a few at the expense of others. With Jubilee, the poor have a fresh start. To get your land back and to be able to start again in an agricultural society would be absolutely huge. At the root of Jubilee is the principle that the land doesn't belong to the humans, to the people, but to God. It is God's land. Also, Sabbath and Jubilee affirm a confidence and a trust that God will provide. That God is not only the great equalizer, but that God cares about us and loves us, and God will take care of us. That there will be enough, and that if I take time off, or if I give up that which I've accumulated. You know, in a hoarding society where you got to get more and get more and get more and get more, and it's all up to me to get more, and if I have enough, and it's big enough, and it's huge enough, then I'll be safe. And yet, to be able to trust that if I give up that which I've accumulated, so that we can all have enough, is huge. It's huge. Today we no longer live under the law of the Old Testament. We're no longer bound by the rules of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. But rather than living by the rules, how is it that we are called to follow God? We live in a 24/7 society in which we always carry our work with us on our phones and our email. We're available at a moment's notice. We don't take all of our vacation time that we have been offered. Do you ever take a complete break for work? What's the longest period of time that you have ever taken a complete break from work in which you haven't tended to anything of work or been available to work? Many of us get caught up in working more and more and more, and we're pulled in by the cell phone that gives us that little notification or something that calls us back to that. We are a society that feels compelled to work. We expect our interns and residents that go to medical school to work like 80 hours a week. I mean, that's the norm. We could go on and on about the way in which we work and rarely really take time off. What about the economic balance today? Is there not a way to equalize the disparity of our economy today? According to the Scientific American, the top 20% of the U.S. households today own more than 84% of the wealth in our country. 20% of the households own 84% of the wealth. The bottom 40% own 0.3% of the wealth in our country. How are we working to rebalance our economy so that everyone has opportunity? So that everybody can move forward? As Americans, we hold on to this belief that everyone has the ability to succeed. That everybody has equal opportunity. Everybody can get ahead. But the truth is that our economic and social systems actually hold people down. With poverty, low wages, lack of education, debt, no jobs, there is no future. How is it that we can right this wrong? What can we do to begin this process of turning around this vast disparity? As Quakers, we take pride in the ending of slavery, and we tell the stories of John Woolman with great pride. On Dr. Martin Luther King Day, we celebrate racial equality. We celebrate the election of a black president, the first in our country. And yet studies show that oppression and slavery continue in our country today. The State Department lists, under the heading of slavery, the State Department lists these forms of slavery: sex trafficking for both adult and child, forced or bonded labor, forced child labor, debt bondage among migrant laborers, and involuntary domestic servitude. While they're against the law, they persist. But sadly, legal oppression is also present. While slavery and the Jim Crow laws of segregation were outlawed, there's a new system of oppression through mass incarceration of black males. With the war on drugs, our prisons grew from 300,000 to over 2 million people in prison. The U.S. has more people in prison than any other country. In the U.S., 750 people out of 100,000 are in prison. And while studies show that the use of drugs is equal across all races, black men are incarcerated at a much higher rate than whites. They say that throughout their lifetime, 3 out of 4 black men can expect to serve some time in prison. Coming out of prison, these persons are subject to legal discrimination. They can't get housing, jobs, education, and they can't vote. A quote in the New Jim Crow is, "Once released, former prisoners enter a hidden underworld of legalized discrimination and permanent social exclusion. They are members of America's new undercaste, hidden away in such a way that they cannot get ahead, because they don't have the basics of life." How is it that we can right these wrongs? God's economic and social systems of Sabbath, the sabbatical year, and the year of Jubilee created a way to prevent the systemic abuses that lock people into oppression. There was an end to debt, an end to loss of land. There was a systemic way in which the economy could be rebalanced if we will but follow the ways of God. The truth is, our work isn't over. As people of the kingdom of God, we must continue to work for equality of all persons. First, I think we have to repent. Repent of that which has been done in our name. Even repent of our pride at being able to overcome racial discrimination, or being able to live in a country where we believe that everyone has opportunity, and repent that we in fact have been part of a system which has kept some people down, which has kept them from the opportunity that others have. We must change our attitudes and opinions when they don't follow the heart of God. We must strive to treat everyone equally. It often begins with just practicing small goodness, of doing the right thing on a daily basis, of reaching out and being kind to someone, of saying to someone that when we see something happening that isn't right that's around us, whether it be in the grocery store or on the street or wherever we are, that we stand in solidarity with one who is being maltreated. That we take our place as the people of God in our society. We need to create a new culture that follows God's priorities and actively live that out. I've been challenged that one way to do that is to see our Sabbath keeping and Jubilee living as an act of resistance against the status quo. To begin to do even little things to say, no, I choose not to buy into the system that's around me. I choose to live in a different way. I choose to trust God, and I choose to honor all people everywhere, that we might follow God, the very God who called us to this system of Sabbath and of sabbatical year and of the year of Jubilee. That God has way forward for us today to live out these truths in a way that can change our society. I challenge us not to lose heart and say it's hopeless, but to listen together. What is it that we can do? How can we be faithful? How can we make a difference in our world so that we can begin to live out the principles that God has given to us? Let us listen as we wait in the presence of God. Thank you.